Gracious Father, we come into your presence today, and we are eternally grateful that we can sing that you will never, no, never, no, never forsake the soul that has leaned upon Christ for help, for salvation, that has put its complete hope and confidence in Christ, that the firm foundation that he lays is a foundation that does not fail. It is a foundation that gives hope to us at all times. And Father, we live in a world that is just filled with uncertainty. We see events happening around us, wars going on in other nations, civil unrest in our country. We look at health pandemics that have spanned the globe. And Father, if we look at all these things, we see uncertainty, but yet, Lord, when we look to Christ, we find complete and total certainty in him. But Father, not only do we see uncertainty in the world around us, we also see nothing but uncertainty when we look to ourselves. Father, we are prone to mistakes. We are prone to sin. We are prone to build our lives foolishly on so many other different foundations. And yet, Father, even in our own foolishness, your grace and your mercy is poured out to us in that firm foundation that is Jesus Christ, so that we can be confident that whether it be uncertainty in the world around us or uncertainty within ourselves, when we lean upon Christ, there is sure certainty that we will never be forsaken in him. So, Father, we come to your presence today, and we recognize that this past week there have been many times where we have sought another foundation, a weaker foundation. Father, we confess that sin before you today. And we give thanks that your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now, Lord, coming before your throne, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, coming before your throne knowing that Christ, our high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us, Lord, we seek to hear from your word today. Father, we ask that you would work in our midst through your Spirit. Take your word, apply it to our hearts and lives. Change us today by your grace so that we would leave this place different than when we first came in. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I appreciate your indulgence with my voice today. We've been looking at how Peter calls us to walk the path of a pilgrim. He begins this book in chapter 1 calling us strangers, exiles, foreigners, pilgrims in this world in which we live. And we've been working our way through that and understanding why we're pilgrims, how we are pilgrims because God has given birth to us through the Holy Spirit. The new birth gives us a new way of thinking, a new way of living. We've looked at what it means to be a pilgrim, what those pilgrim traits look like, and that holy love that we're to have, that word-centered or word-focused life, and then a gospel-centeredness about our lives. But one of the things that we had discussed is that as a pilgrim, this world is not our home. It's not where we belong. And so the question that comes is, well, where does the pilgrim find his home? Where can we find ourselves at home in this world? And Peter, here in chapter 2, gives us two things that we're able to look at. And we began looking at that first aspect, that the pilgrim's home is first and foremost with Christ. So look with me. We're actually going to begin our reading in verse 5, and then we're going to work our way through verse 10. And we're just going to continue looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning. But look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we began last week looking at how the pilgrim's home is with Christ. And actually, if we looked in verse 4, it speaks of how we come to him. We come to Christ. And so the first place that the pilgrim finds his home in this world is with Christ. And we saw last week how Christ is the foundation stone that brings honor. He brings honor to his people. He brings honor as the Father's chosen one. And he brings honor to those who believe. It says there at the very end of verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And we contrasted last week at how the world would seek to shame us for seeking to be like Christ. The world would seek to call us fools, would seek to disparage us in our walk with the Lord because we connect ourselves with Jesus Christ. But in doing so, we recognize that that is not truly dishonor, but rather we find honor in believing in him. And so that first reality shows us that if we are to be at home, if we are to find a place where we feel at home, it is when we are cultivating our dependence upon Christ in all things. We are most at home when we are trusting Jesus the most in our lives. But on the flip side of that is if we are not trusting Christ, if we are turning away from him, Christ may be a stone that brings honor for us as a home in this world, but for those who turn away from him, Christ is the stumbling stone that brings destruction. It's interesting in verse 7 how he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, and then he quotes Paul, quoting the prophet when he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's interesting how he describes everyone as a builder. And destruction comes to those who build on a different building. And we finished up looking at this point last week, how we are called, everyone is building something. Everyone is building their life on something. And the question is, what is the foundation of your life? Have you built your life? Have you founded your life on the stone that brings honor, Jesus Christ, or are you building your life on something else. And so destruction comes to those who build on a different building. So I wanted to look at something that Jesus himself says that lines up with this morning before we get further on in the passage. What's the greatest sermon ever preached? The Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus covers a vast array of things, but what's interesting is to see how he concludes that great sermon. And he, you know, in that sermon, he talks about what it means to be blessed. He talks about how the law is deeper than just external conformity, but it refers to the heart. He comes at the end of chapter 5 and talks about how what God is calling us to is perfection in the same manner in which God himself is perfect. And so how do you like that application? If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you have to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And every one of us should say, well, that's not me. And of course, Christ is calling us to look to him for that perfection, because only in him can we find that perfection. In chapter 6, then, he describes some of the ins and outs of what it means to be a member of the kingdom, how we pray before the Lord, how we're not to be anxious and to trust the Lord for what he provides for us. And then in chapter 7, he discusses other things of what it means to live in the kingdom, and then he draws it to a close by giving us a story or an illustration, a parable. We see this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house," where? "On the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall." Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. But Jesus goes on. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." This is where we see that destruction comes, secondly, to those who take offense at the gospel. Notice what Peter says here again. Honor is for the, verse 7, honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected is the cornerstone of those who have a firm foundation, but for those who reject it, he is a stone of what? Stumbling. And a rock of offense. Now, what's interesting is as we compare this, particularly with the story of the wise man and the foolish man. And this is a story that children know. There's a song with it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Actually, I don't think that's how the tune goes. But anyways, you know how it is. I mean, this is a message that children have learned in song. Why would someone do something so foolish as to build their house upon the sand? What would make someone do something like that? And the answer is found in the fact that Christ is offensive. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That foolishness comes because the gospel itself, the call to make Christ the foundation of your life, is offensive. Now, why? Why is that offensive? I mean, on the surface, it seems perfectly acceptable. It's not that big a deal. Sure, I'll trust in Jesus. But what does that mean? And I fear that so many of us have missed the boat or miss the idea of what it means to trust in Jesus. It is not to add Jesus to something else. So often we have thought that, well, I can add Jesus to my good works, I can add Jesus to my church attendance, I can add Jesus to my baptism. That is not what it means to have him as the foundation. Paul says there is no other foundation. The call to make Christ the foundation of your life is a call then to abandon every other foundation you would build, including building upon your own self-righteousness. It is to abandon your efforts to build and to cast your hope on the building that God is building by his power on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. When it says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, this term, rock of offense, the underlying Greek here is the Greek word skandalon. What does that sound like?
Scandal.
It is the word, for that, in fact, the very word from which we get the term scandal. Christ is a scandalous rock. Now, what is so scandalous about him? Because Christ requires you to empty yourself of yourself. He commands you to let go of anything that you would look to in yourself and say, well, that is good. Christ tells you that you are not enough. Christ tells you that your best efforts can't pass muster. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how earnestly you look in yourself to try to enter the kingdom on your own efforts, Christ comes and says, no good. We fall short of the glory of God. And that's scandalous, especially in our day and age. What does our word, does our world like the idea that we would say that they are not enough? I mean, do we like the idea? We don't want to think that we're not good enough. We're proud of the things that we've done, right? We're proud of how we've worked hard. We're proud of the things that we've accomplished. I mean, that's the American dream, isn't it? Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Make something of yourself. And as we've done this, as we've sought to look within ourselves, we have completely cast off the scandal that Christ says and says, stop looking to yourself. No matter how hard you try, you won't win the race. And this is a scandal. It's offensive. I mean, imagine, if you will, that you are a builder. And that you have built this giant home. It's got 8 bedrooms and 14 bathrooms. I used to work in real estate appraisals. I don't know why the bigger the house, the more bathrooms it has to have. Like, it's like double or triple the amount of bathrooms per bedroom. So like, how many people are using the bathroom in this house? It's got a designer kitchen, the best commercial appliances. Been furnished with the best curated furnishing. Priceless art lining its halls. It is the best of the best. And it's taken you years to build it. And you've come into this, and this just enormous, immaculate house is sitting there. And it's now time for the final inspection. And so the municipal building inspector comes in. He walks in and it's looks immaculate. It looks all perfect, and walks through all the house, and he goes down into the basement. And he looks, and the foundation wall, which was like this, is now like this. What's he going to say? It's no good. What's he going to say needs to happen? It needs to be torn down. He's going to condemn the property. Why? Because the foundation was wrong. Now, imagine that you've spent time, money, and effort into building that, and this home inspector comes in and says, it's no good. Are you not going to be livid? Is that not going to be scandalous? And that is exactly what Jesus Christ tells self-righteous sinners. You're not enough. You have the wrong foundation. This is why he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense or a rock of scandal. He calls us to abandon ourselves, to admit that what we've been building, using our best efforts and our best resources, it needs to be torn down. That we cannot build correctly unless we build on him. This is scandalous. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 8, 49 through 52, Pharisees are coming saying he has a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the fathers, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. You know what's going on here? Jesus is calling the religious elite in his day and age to abandon all their rules that they've built up, to turn away from the legalism and the outward conformity to the law, and to cast all their hope not on that, but on him. And what do the Jews say? Scandal. You must be demon-possessed. And yet Jesus makes it abundantly clear that if we keep his word, if we trust in him, we'll never see death. Which brings us then finally to the third thing that happens. Destruction comes to those who disobey the word. Look at, again, verse 8. He is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Why do people stumble over Christ? Peter explains it. They stumble because they disobey what? The word. As they were destined to do. What lies at the core of the stumbling over Christ, what makes Christ scandalous, is that his word disagrees with our thinking. I mean, this is what happened at the very beginning with the fall. God said, don't eat of this tree. Eve saw, and she began thinking, well, it looks good to eat, and it looks like it's going to make me wise, and it's something that I want to have. And so she said, I'm going to follow my thoughts over God's word, and the world was plunged into sin. Whenever we find ourselves at disagreement with the word of God, the question then is, what foundation are you going to build upon? The word of Christ or other words? And it is because we disobey the word that we stumble. The call of the gospel is not complicated, it's simple. Repent of your sins, turn away from your self-righteousness, and trust in Christ. It's simple. Heed his word. What do we call someone who rejects the word of God? What does Jesus call them? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a what? A fool, a foolish man. fools reject the word of Christ. Believing in Christ means abandoning not just my own self-righteousness, it also means taking my pride away. And recognizing that but by Christ's words, only by Christ's words, can I have any hope in this world. It means that I'm turning away from listening to the words of anyone else and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, listening to His words alone. Now here's where we get into trouble. We are to build our lives on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. But there are tons of other competing words in the world out there, aren't there? You see it in the media. The media presents a bunch of alternate words that we would like to run to. And they can be very convincing. The world can be very convincing in the way that they present their arguments. But what word do we trust in that always brings honor? Christ's word. See, the reality is, as we walk through this world as pilgrims and we hear all the words around us that compete with the word of Christ, it's easy to be tempted because everybody else is foolish in the way they live their lives. They look to other things. In fact, if there's one foolish word that the world gives that is the most commonplace, it is this: believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. That's commonplace in our day and age. And it's gotten to the point now where they don't even put the "in yourself." They just say, believe. And they make faith some sort of spiritual nebulous idea where you're just trusting in yourself. I think about Macy's at Christmas time. They have this big thing that they put up, believe. But if you look at what they're talking about when they talk, you look at the cartoons they put out about that, it's about believing in yourself. It's calling you to trust in yourself. It's become so much a part of the modern mindset that we use it like a throwaway phrase. Not doing well at work? Believe in yourself. Need to win a soccer game? Believe in yourself. Want to eat the forbidden fruit because you determine it's okay? Believe in yourself. Don't like the God who's described in Scripture? Well, make up another one and believe in Him, which is really believing in who? Yourself. And those who persist in believing in anything else but the word of Christ, they stumble, as they were destined to do. They stumble. Boy, this world is filled with people believing in themselves and stumbling all over themselves all the time, isn't it? I mean, our belief in ourselves, has it really made anything that much better in the world in which we live in? Things have gotten worse. You know, we often speak then of the eternal security of the believer. You know, we talked about how Christ says He'll never leave us or forsake us, that we are in the Father's hands, that those whom God has saved in Christ are eternally saved. And it is a glorious truth that those who are believing the words of Christ are His forever. But Peter points out something even more stark, that those who persist in rejecting the word of Christ, there is a secure destiny for those who are offended at the words of Christ. and it is eternal punishment by God forever. Just as sure as the believer trusts in Christ and he is his forever, so sure the one who stumbles over Christ will find no hope as they continue to persist in the foolish rejection of Christ's word. That's the destiny of those who build on another foundation. But there is also a destiny for those who build upon Christ. It's not a destiny of dishonor. It is a destiny of honor. It is a destiny of not being put to shame. So as Peter describes our home here on earth, as he describes where we are to find hope in this world, and we look to Christ, the question he confronts us with this evening is, or this evening, this morning, you know, I do that, like, in the morning, I'll say good evening, and in the evening, I'll say good morning. I must be, like, Australian or something. The point that Christ is pointing us to, that Peter is pointing us to, that he's calling the church to recognize, and I think this is important to note, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to us. He's writing to exiles. So why does he put in all this information about what happens when we reject Christ? Because we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to look at our lives and see what is the foundation of our life. Is it a foundation that brings honor to the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Or is it a foundation that brings dishonor before God, but honor before men? So what kind of stone is Christ to you? Is he a stone of honor or a rock of offense? Do you stumble? Is he scandalous to you? Does it sound scandalous to you that his words would tell you to empty yourself of yourself and trust completely in him? Or are those words joy and peace and salvation? See, when we realize the gospel call, the gospel is good news. And it's good news only because we recognize the bad news. I can't do it. So the good news is Jesus did it on my behalf. And his righteousness is mine. So I'm going to build my life by faith on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stumble over the offense of the gospel. There is a home for believers in this world, and that home is found in coming to Christ. The living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So what does this look like? How could we see this sort of worked out in Scripture? In the book of Nehemiah, we have the return of Israel to the land. And this is a bittersweet moment for Israel. They have been disciplined by the Lord. They have been sent away and they had been saved from him out of Egypt, rebelled against him. Discipline, judgment, and then finally, the whole nation was destroyed, taken captive. But now they're allowed to return. And they begin building the walls of Jerusalem up. They begin rebuilding the temple. And so, once this is finally begun, and there's a point where they have reached a certain level of building, they stop. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they come together, they bring the people of Israel together, and they're rebuilding, not just a physical city, but they're rebuilding a kingdom. They're rebuilding a people before God. So what do they do? Look at what Nehemiah tells us. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. They speak of the discipline and that it had caught their attention. And then notice, yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Over and over again, Israel rejected the word of the Lord. They turned from the law, they turned from the word through the prophets, and over again, God disciplined them. And notice what they've come to this realization. You were right to do this, Lord. Goes on, our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. I mean, notice what they're saying. When we were blessed, when we had abundance, when you gave us so many great gifts, what did we do, your people? We turned from your word to wickedness. We didn't build upon the rock, we built upon the sand. And what happened when the rain came? Great was the fall of Israel. So what are they to do? They said, behold, we are slaves this day in the land that we gave, that you gave to our fathers to enjoy it, its fruit, its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. So what are they to do? Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. What is this firm covenant? Do you know what it is? It's repenting of their sin and trusting God's word. And it is them going all in on it, holding nothing back. It is them, by God's grace, turning away and deciding to trust in God's word and not stumble as they disobeyed the word of the Lord. And it is what we are called to do, what Peter is calling us to do today. What is the foundation of your life? Where is your home in this world? Is it with Christ? Or is it with other things? Is it with yourself? May Christ be our true foundation and our true home. For he alone provides hope for pilgrims in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. Lord, may we be building upon Christ alone. Father, may we not be like the other builders who have rejected, foolishly rejected, Christ as the cornerstone. May he not be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. May not be a scandal for us to turn to Christ, but Father, may we rest and trust in Him alone and find honor depending on His name. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood.